And so I have quite a testimony I want to share about that this morning. And then you see the subtitle hopefully behind me that says, "What Are We Running To?" This is something that the Lord has convicted me of, and I want to share it with you today after I share a little bit about my testimony over sabbatical. You know, up until about a couple of weeks ago, I've been gone for the summer, in case you didn't know that. And by the grace of God and through the skillful hands of one of our elders, Don Brubaker, and also Scott Knight, who was the former pastor, well, former member here, member of our home group back in the day, and a dear brother in the Lord for years. He was a former pastor of Rivanna Community Church. He and Don joined together in overseeing my sabbatical, and man, they did a killer job. Thank the Lord. They did such a wonderful job as I walked through on this journey. And I think you need to know, and this might shock you, that I might share some things that are deeply personal to me. And so if the things I share actually resonate with you, I would encourage you to respond in kind to the Lord, and maybe even respond with me in the sense of, like, if you want to get together and further, I'm not going to be able to say everything that happened over the last 2 months. I'm going to highlight a few things. But if there's something that actually touches you, I would love to have coffee with you and talk about it and seek the Lord together in that. And so I extend that invitation to you if you want to take advantage of that. And if you don't, I'll probably call you anyway and hopefully be able to share it with you. But as I stood on Scott and Don's shoulders, I carried with me many goals into this time away. And before I go there, I want to say, way back in April, the Lord clearly spoke a specific word to me. And that word was encounter. Encounter. This has been a theme for me this year, and it's been something that God has reminded me, and that is this, that when I encounter the Lord Jesus, everything in my life changes. And so I would submit, if we are not in an ongoing process of encountering the Lord, then nothing is going to change in our lives. So the converse is also true. And what I sensed God reminding me through this word encounter is that when I encounter Him, it seems weird how my stress falls away and doesn't become as much of a focus, nor do my problems. All of these things become less consequential when we encounter the King of Kings we've been talking about. I'd love to just do a poll this morning. Take this morning's worship. Jeff even mentioned earlier that a lot of us have carried things into this sanctuary, whether just a myriad of things, and yet did that change when you began to sing and proclaim the glories of the living King among us? When you began to thrust your adoration on the King, did you notice that maybe those problems didn't disappear, but they become less important because your focus is rightfully placed? And I praise God that Jesus gives us the ability to encounter Him, that we have a God who's not aloof and standoffish. He's not the big man upstairs who stands at a distance from us, but He opens His arm and He welcomes us and He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so it delights me to report that there were many points along this summer where I did just that. I was able to encounter the Lord Jesus. And this sort of gave me a little bit more life and encouragement in achieving some of the goals I had. So I want to share with you two of them. In these two, I am going to unpack a little bit later. But the first is this. Tom White will run to just about anything other than God to avoid being lonely. Whether it's sin in my life, whether it's my job, whether it's books, TV, reels, on the TikTok. I call it the TikTok, not TikTok, just to prove my age. But I have a tendency to run to a lot of other things other than my Creator. And I discovered this while working through a fabulous book that I'd love to just submit to you for your consideration, and that is The Restless Heart by a guy named Ronald Rollheiser. And I'll give you a little bit more on this later. But that's the first one. The second encounter I had with the Lord Jesus was this: leave the pile of bones where they are and run to me. Run to me and I will make them whole or new again in my time. And I realize you have no idea what that means at this point, and hopefully I'll tell you a little bit more about it. But briefly, this pile for me represented things in my past that have grieved me. Whether my own sin, the past of broken relationships that never got resolved, past failures, past losses, past mistakes. They're like this gross, dead, dry pile of bones that the Lord has told me to leave them behind. But for some reason, I have a tendency to walk back to them. And the Lord was clear: turn from them and back to me. And so that's just a couple of encounters that I'm going to, as I said, tell you a little bit more about in a sec. But let me talk about a couple of goals I carried into sabbatical as well. The first one is this: to walk through old walls together, and Amy's in my marriage. To walk through old walls. Now, what do I mean by that? Every relationship, especially long-term relationships, have a tendency to develop walls. Areas in our relationship that just become prickly or burdensome or just plain difficult to walk through. And it may surprise you to know that I actually can be hard to get along with. Amy knows this full well, but you may not know that. But over time, somehow these walls get in the way of our relationship from really connecting in the way that God truly desires for us. And so I'm trusting that Amy and I are not isolated in our walls. In fact, I see your wheels spinning as I'm standing up here. Some of the walls just over time that have gotten there that just seem to be, do not enter here. Abandon hope, all ye who enter here, to quote Dante. But thankfully, by the grace of God and through the blessing of having time together this summer, we were able to walk through and communicate clearly and lovingly, looking one another in the eye and working through those walls together. And so if you're in here and you're hearing this and there are walls that exist in your relationships, I just want to encourage you, along with Amy, to not avoid them. Because the walls won't go away by avoiding them. They'll only get stronger. And so turn and face them and walk through them together. So that was the first goal. We're still in process on that one. The second one will definitely shock you, and that is that it has been my goal to remain 100% present in any and every situation I encounter, whether good or bad. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, sometimes relationships and conversations can be pleasant and wonderful, but I'm thinking about anything but that pleasant and wonderful conversation I'm in. I might be thinking about what I want to say next and not even listening to the person I'm engaged with. Or I might be thinking about something really important like the Dolphins opener this afternoon. Meanwhile, someone's pouring their heart out to me. You didn't know that happened when I talked to you, did you? Well, I would grade myself a solid B+, having walked through the sabbatical with this as a focus. I'm really trying to remain present. So if you walk past me in the hall and I don't look up and blow the person off that I'm talking to say hi or bye to you, it's because I'm intentionally trying to focus. That's not to say you can't ever come up and say hi or greet me or anything like that. It's just something I've been working on. Does that make sense? Okay. And so those are a couple of goals that we had, but man, we also rested. We actually rested. We enjoyed taking a break together. I mentioned that it was by the grace of God that Amy had the summer off as well, and so we were able to pray together. We were able to travel together. We were able to enjoy just, I mean, I think the first day I slept until 8 a.m. Now, this is not a big deal to many of you, but for me, it hasn't happened in 20 years. I mean, seriously, even when I'm sick, I can't stay in bed. It's hard for me to stay in bed. And so I praise God I was just able to sort of rest and stand down. There were also a lot of trips scheduled that happened within there. We were able to chaperone a group from Covenant up to New York. That was awesome. I love New York City. It's a fantastic place to go and visit. I don't know that I'd want to live there, but then my old favorite is the beach. We had a wonderful family vacation at the beach, and then I took multiple trips to North Carolina. It seemed like Carolina was the place that I went to, both in my mind and also physically. But man, I just want to look each of you in the eye and say thank you. Thank you for investing in me. Thanks to the elders, my friends here, our members, this body, just for making this investment into our family. And I'm really happy that the Lord has given me much insight. He's given me much rest. Hopefully that'll be evident in the days moving forward if we should encounter one another. But I just am thankful my cup feels really full. And so praise God and thank you. And so if you want to hear more, as I said, feel free to reach out to me. I'd love to share it. But I'd really love to turn our hearts to the Word of God. And if you don't mind turning to John chapter 20, if you have access to Bibles, please turn to them. I hinted at this earlier with both my encounters and my goals, but I've titled this sermon, What Are We Running To? What are we running to? And so let's take a look at John chapter 20, and I'll be reading from verses 1 through 10. And as you do so, would you mind standing to honor the Word of God among us? Hear the Word of the Lord today from John 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going together to the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb as well. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he, that is Jesus, must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. This is the glorious and perfect word of our Lord. Thanks. Thank you, God. Let's pray before we're seated. God, you are awesome in every way. You are awesome in this place. You are awesome among your people. You are awesome among history. And Lord, I thank you that your awesomeness fills the whole earth and all of the heavens and the universe, Lord. And so, God, we just thank you for this scene from the resurrection. And Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that if there be places in our own hearts that need to be resurrected, Lord, would you have your own way and make that possible? And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So in this section of John's gospel, he of course records this scene of Jesus' resurrection. And what I find so interesting about this piece of the narrative is that none of the characters involved had a clue what was going on. And it kind of reminded me about my own life. I often don't have a clue what's going on, especially when I allow my thoughts to meander around when I'm engaged. And I am finding the more I stay engaged, the more I encounter the Lord Jesus. You see, verse 9 tells us that as yet they did not understand the scriptures, that Jesus must rise from the dead. But I want you to take note of Mary's reaction to the scene she came upon in verse 2. It says she ran and told them, "Someone has taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid his body." She thought Jesus' body had been stolen. She was in the court of the disciples. She'd spent time with the Lord. And it seems to me that at some point along the way, he talked about his bodily resurrection. But somehow she forgot. And I wonder how forgetful we often are in this place. You see, she had come to complete the burial preparations that had been left undone because the beginning of the Sabbath had interrupted them. You see, back in those times, any and all physical labor, which preparing a dead body would fall under the category of labor, was strictly forbidden. As it said in the Mosaic Law, in Exodus, it says, 6 days shall you work and labor, but on the seventh day, that day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it, you shall not do any work. And although we could learn a lot from this, from the attendance we have on Sundays to soccer games or cutting the grass because we didn't have enough time to do it yesterday or getting that last email in for business reasons, all of those would probably fall under the Sabbath law. But that's a sermon for another day. Here is Mary sneaking back to the tomb under the cover of darkness just before sunrise to prepare Jesus' body for burial, but Jesus wasn't there. So how did she react to this, her own ignorance? She ran. She ran and got someone else involved because she didn't understand what was going on. She ran and got Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved to notify them incorrectly that Jesus' body had been taken. And based on this incorrect intelligence, how much incorrect intelligence flies through the church on a given week or a given day? Based on this incorrect intelligence, and probably due to some curiosity, but most likely concern, John and Peter ran as well. It says in verse 4, both of them were running together. Do you see that? But apparently John had Nikes on because he outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Just like Mary, the thought of the resurrection never crossed their minds. It was only when he investigated further into the tomb that he saw and what? Believed. You see that at the end of verse 8? Now, I want us to focus on the fact that both in the case of Mary and Simon and the disciple that Jesus loved, I want you to note this. They both ran in pursuit of something they didn't really understand. That is, until they had an encounter with God. And like I said earlier, it's when we encounter Jesus that everything changes. So I want to go back to the title of this sermon because I believe this is what God wants us to consider this morning. What are we running to? Isn't it funny how just like they didn't fully understand what they were running to, we too in our own ignorance often run to things we don't fully understand. Somehow for us, life has gotten to the point where we're so frenetic, where we're so constantly living under this mysteriously odious pressure to run here and to run there. Constantly going from place to place, and I believe God would have us stop running for a moment and ask Him for insight into what it is we are running to. You do the next slide, Zach. Thank you. And I want to share an example from my own experience of running into things I don't always understand. Somewhere in the middle of the summer, I was reading this very passage from John chapter 20. And in my ESV study Bible, there's a two-page spread of the temple and Golgotha in Jerusalem. As I continued to read, I discovered a nerdy little word on the side, and I started reading that. Have any of you ever heard of the ritual of Oscillegium? Raise your hand if you've heard that one. Just about everybody, there's one dude that knew what it was since I've been asking this question. Oscillegium. Next slide. Oscillegium has two parts. Very simply, in the culture of Jesus' day, there was what was called a primary burial and a secondary burial. You see, this primary burial is exactly what and why Mary was heading to tend to Jesus' body, to prepare it to be laid to rest, so that as it decomposed over time, that was the primary piece, so that the body could decompose and not stink, as we know dead bodies will, if not covered in cloths, as we read about, and prepared properly. And when the time came for the secondary burial, if this would have happened in Jesus' case, they would have taken the bones and placed them in a box, appropriately called an ossuary, and then finally laid to rest. Now hang with me, I see you glazing over. Why am I talking about this? Well, it wasn't until later in the week in prayer where I was like, Lord, this is great, this is kind of cool, I never knew what ossuation was. I didn't realize that was the custom to lay, you know, I've heard lay the body in the tomb, but I didn't realize that there were two steps to this whole process. And so as I was preparing to leave during my sabbatical, this place I was visiting, the Lord brought an image to my mind, and I'll have it here on the slide, and I mentioned it earlier. A pile of bones. It's kind of weird, isn't it? I didn't have any more of a clue what this meant than the heroes in our story today knew that Jesus had been resurrected. So I asked the Lord, what does this mean? And almost immediately he brought to mind Ezekiel chapter 37, the valley of dry bones. And it was here I had an encounter with the Lord. See, the whole chapter, well, really, 36 and 37 of Ezekiel is quite compelling. And if you want to flip back to Ezekiel chapter 37, I want to read to you a portion of it. And hopefully this is going to stir your faith as it did mine. It says this, The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them, and behold, there were many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you will know that I am the Lord. And so this is like the lion's share of the focus, that it's only God who can bring the dead thing back to life. It's not us. And I want to share that God called me to turn away from my own bone piles, and he reminded me that it's only God that can bring those bones to life. All I can do is just run to Jesus. That's my only hope. When I run to Jesus, then I don't have to go back to those dry bones. I've come to realize that there are a number of these piles in my life, unfortunately, and sabbatical uncovered many of them, praise God. My own past pains have been a bone pile I've walked to. My own losses, my own grief, my own discouragement, my own failures, I walk right back to that pile of dry bones. But you know, when I go back to it, it's as though I'm giving them life again. It's weird. And that life that I give them is not good for me. But the life I find in the Lord Jesus is quite good for me. And you know, as I was thinking about this, I was studying that the breadth of current psychiatric research seems to confirm the same thing, that by returning back to our past, returning to the things that pain us, gets worse and worse when we do what's called ruminating on them. Anybody know what ruminating is? It's constantly thinking about that negative thing that bothered me, about that relationship. Have you ever noticed, like, just a side remark from somebody 3 weeks later without talking to them makes this person the abject enemy from hell somehow? See, that's because we ruminate on, we have a tendency, let me take the we out. I have a tendency to ruminate on negative thoughts. And the Lord very clearly said, turn from them and run to me. Does this practice resonate with any of us in here? I openly confess that this has been true in my life. This has been true in my marriage. It's been true in relationships. It's almost shaming to admit out loud. But God clearly told me to leave those dead bones and run to me. And so as I've been praying about this particular awesome encounter, I realize this is really a word for our church, and I'm believing that, and I'm standing on it through my faith in Jesus Christ. Today, I believe God is calling all of us to turn away from our own bone piles and run like Mary did, run like John did, run like Peter did, to see this great and awesome King Jesus. I think when we do this, we discover that Jesus is more than capable to make real this text in Ezekiel 37. He can breathe life into us if we just let him. But some of us have locked off that place, or we like that pile. Wait, hold on. I like that pile. And Jesus is calling me to tear my feet out of that pile and run to him, just like the disciples did. We're about to run to Jesus at his table. I can't think of a more powerful, awesome privilege that the Lord gives us than to come to his table. And as I've been thinking about what to do with my own pile of bones, perhaps the Spirit is convicting you about yours. And so I really believe there's an encounter that awaits all of us. I don't know what your bone piles are, but I know when we turn and run to Jesus as the disciples did, I believe the Spirit is extending to us an invitation. An invitation to come, to turn and run to him rather than the bone piles in our life. And so as the worship team comes up, I want to give us an opportunity to make a transaction just and to encounter the Lord Jesus. I mean, I love what Jeff said earlier. It's not like just by saying Jesus, 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 it's not like this magic mantra. But know this, there is power in the name of Jesus. And so if you don't have any bone piles, just enjoy the music. But if you feel like you're very conscious in this moment about your own bone piles, I want to encourage you to come forward and lay them here at the altar and make a transaction with Jesus and maybe visualize, Lord, this is my pile. I'm going to lay it here. And I'm going to offer them to you. And when I go back to my seat, I'm, by the grace of God, I'm going to leave them there. Perhaps this could be a way of cleansing our hearts and inviting the Lord's presence as we prepare to celebrate his supper. And so I want to extend an invitation to you just for a moment as some music is played. If you feel like you need to make a transaction with God, that the stage is open. The time to draw near to God is now. Lord, we come to you. Knowing that you alone have the keys to life. Thank you for the invitation to come, all who are weary and heavy laden. Pray for any awkwardness or shyness that might be among us. And I pray, Lord, that we would, in faith, come to you. Lord, you said the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And weirdly, Lord, we all have a tendency to return to that which is dead and dry. Lord, I thank you that you are faithful, that the call to you is open. Thank you, Lord, that you were a God whose arms were open wide for the whole earth to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And Lord, I thank you for these piles of bones which only you can bring back to life. And I pray, Jesus, in your name and in the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that these pile of bones would stay there for those who have made this transaction with you. And God, may there be in its place a longing, even as the deer pants for living water, that there would be a longing in us to run to you as the disciples did. Lord, thank you that there's no problem, no pain, no mistake that's too big to leave behind. And so, Lord, thank you for this transaction. Thank you for your goodness and mercy. Amen.